In the first general epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the life, the time of your stay here, in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I saw a sign, and it's not really that unusual because I've seen similar signs to it before. But the sign said, "Check cashing policy. To err is human, and to forgive, $10. And, you know, we know that this reflects the check bouncing fee that is often a problem when people write bad checks. But, you know, it's funny that we recognize that people make mistakes, but this is just one of those evidences that really, this is the way a lot of people think about forgiveness. But you say, well, really though, put it in perspective here, why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and I'm going to share some of those with you in the time we have this afternoon and discuss some of the ramifications of this subject of forgiving others. Jesus gives us a good reason why we should forgive, because he says it is essential to us being able to enter into heaven. Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus here is teaching them about prayer, and he said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that makes forgiveness pretty important, doesn't it? Makes it pretty important. But another reason why we should forgive is not just because of this contingency of the Father forgiving us, but also we need to forgive because scorekeeping requires too much of our time, and consequently Jesus taught against it. And in Matthew chapter 18, if you'll look with me for a moment, begin with verse 21. Peter came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, now, the tradition of the Jews was that you forgive somebody a maximum of seven times. And after that, there's no forgiveness. That's it. You're done. No more. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, he did not mean after 249, you stop forgiving. That's not what he meant. But what he meant was, he meant you are going to keep forgiving as often as your brother asked for your forgiveness. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And when we're busy keeping score, let's see, how many times have I forgiven him now? Let me see, was that three or two? It takes up too much of our time. And it's not what the Lord told us to do. We shouldn't do that. Another reason why we should forgive is because holding a grudge simply prolongs your own suffering. You ever think about how much effort it takes to hold a grudge? It eats away at you.
In fact, it is a waste of time and health. You'd be surprised how much material there is out there on the net about the dangers of grudge holding. I was really kind of amazed when I started working on this lesson and I came to this point, and I thought, I wonder what kind of information there is out there. And there's studies and there's statistics and there's all this about how bad holding a grudge is for you. Not only mentally, but physically. It takes a toll on you. Well, it's no wonder then that the Lord revealed in Leviticus 19 and 18 a very simple thing. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you see the connection there? Jesus, when he talked about the first and great commandment, when he was asked by the lawyer, what is the first and great commandment? Remember what he said? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your body, and all your soul. And the second is like unto it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many times do you want to be forgiven? Seriously, how many times do you want to be forgiven? Well, that needs to be taken into account, doesn't it? Absolutely it does. And another reason, and maybe not quite as high up on the list, and that's the reason I didn't put it as high on the list, but another reason why we should forgive is because an unforgiving attitude in a person, first of all, makes them less attractive to others. The relationships with people who have a grudge not only affect them, but they affect people around them too. And you know, what grudge holders don't understand is how much strain it is, not only on themselves, but on those around them. It takes a mental, emotional energy to keep a steady stream of hostility and aggression, or sometimes passive aggression, that supports a grudge. This emotional process is commonly seen, though, in people who just aren't able to let go of or resolve issues that present themselves in everyday relationships. And people tend to shy away from those who bear a grudge. Think about it. Do I want to take a chance at being next? All I have to do is just step over the line once, and now I'm going to be the object of a grudge. I don't need that in my life. There's too many important things in life. I don't need that. But another thing that's a danger of an unforgiving attitude, and this is an interesting one, it gives others control over you. Think about that. If you are harboring a grudge, you are at the mercy of this other person. They have control over you. When they come by you like nothing's wrong, what does that do to you? It grates on you. What is it? They're controlling your life. They're controlling your life. And do you really want to give them that control? But someone says, well, the problem is this forgiving and forgetting business. Can you really forgive and forget? You know, when we were children, we did it all the time. We'd come running in the house, tell our mom or dad, well, I'm never going to play with him again. And the next day, we're right out there, best buddies, playing again. Why? Because we don't hold a grudge. It's done. And as parents, we do it where our children are involved too. Our children do things that make us very disappointed and very unhappy, and we're unhappy and disappointed for a time, and then it's gone. We forget it. We forget it. It's gone. But you know, forgetting really shouldn't be that big of a problem. Seeing how often we forget items that we go out to shop for without a list, and appointments that we have previously made, and most of all, and this is kind of universal, we tend to forget our own faults. We don't think about that. We don't think about that. We very willingly forget them. And you know, the wise man said in Proverbs 21, I apologize, those look so small. Can anybody read that back there? Okay. I don't know. I didn't realize how small these are going to be. Anyway. But in Proverbs 21 and 2, this explains it. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. That's how we so easily forget our faults. Who, me? I don't have any faults. Surely you're mistaken. It can't be me. But you know, God does say that we can forgive and forget. Look at Ephesians 4 and down at verse 32. This is speaking now through the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Ephesus. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we're going to have more to say about this later in this lesson, but I want you to keep this in mind. God says we can forgive and forget. Well, maybe what we have here is the need for a little help forgiving. Might need just a little bit of help. Now, really, it should be sufficient to acknowledge that God commands it. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses." That's about as plain as it gets. To the Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 12, beginning with verse 17 and down through verse 21, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, and if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I'll never be able to read this passage again without thinking about a sermon that I heard by Phil Robertson. If you don't know who he is, it doesn't matter. But he's just a down-home country boy. And he says when he obeyed the gospel, he started reading his Bible. And he said, "I got down to that passage in Romans chapter 12, and I thought, uh-oh, Lord, this isn't possible. How can I do this?" Because he lived in Louisiana swampland, and that's just not the way they did things. But he said, "You know what?" He said, "I read it, and I said, well, Lord, if you want me to do it, that means I can." And he said, sure enough, it was no time at all till he had to put it to the test. I think he called them swamp rats, but anyway, they'd been raiding his traps, his fish traps along the river, and he knew they were doing it. And he was going to catch him one of these days. And sure enough, he caught him. And he said, "What are you doing with that trap?" He said, "Well, we're getting our fish out." He said, "That's my trap." And he said, "Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do here. I don't want you folks to be hungry, so you take all those fish out of there." He said, "I'm remembering what the Lord said. Take all those fish out of there. But don't you ever touch my traps again, or I'll turn you in." Oh, yes, Mr. Robertson. Yes, Mr. Robertson. Of course, you have to understand, he had a shotgun laying on his flatboat with him. But he wasn't going to use it. He knew better. He just was afraid that he might get attacked or something. And he said, "That was the hardest thing for me to do." He said, "I wanted to just knock him upside the head and drag him into the sheriff." But he said, "I remembered what the Lord said." And he said, "You know, since then, it's been easier to do that. Because now I realize I can do it." And forgiving's hard sometimes, especially when someone blatantly trespasses against you like that. It's very hard, but it can be done. It can be done. But that's just one little help along the way. The next help along the way is to trust God. God's aim for our lives is our ultimate good. Did you ever stop to think of it that way? God's aim for our lives is our ultimate good. In the first general epistle of John, chapter 5, and down at verse 3, John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Why do we keep His commandments? Because He wants our ultimate good. That's why. And He knows that if we keep His commandments, that is ultimately what's the best for us, you see. It's a manifestation of God's love. But you know something that we don't think about sometimes, and I think it relates to what we just talked about here in Romans 12. But forgiving others shows strength of character in us. It shows strength of character. You can't put down somebody for anything who is willing to forgive someone who transgresses against them, who gives his enemy the fish right out of his trap. See? What are you going to say about that man? Well, you can't. He is showing strength of character. And by forgiving others, you avoid the appearance of using a double standard. Now, remember, the way of a man is right in his own eyes. So, if I can't forgive you, but I can forgive me, what am I doing? I'm using a double standard. But if we consistently forgive others, then we're not using a double standard any longer. We're judging by the same standard all the time and being willing to forgive. We must be reminded that our faults are no different than others. In Romans 3:23, Paul made a plain statement, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And all means all. That's it. All means all. But forgiving is consistent with the practice of love. Consistent with the practice of love. Remember now, in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." On down in verse 21, he said, "He who is my command, who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Notice, what is he talking about? He's talking about love and doing the will of God. John chapter 14. And now down at verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now listen, my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. But he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. There's no way that we can look forward to being in God's good favor and enjoying the benefits of His love towards us unless we show our love towards Him by keeping His commandments. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, in the general epistle of John, now 1 John 2 and 4, he who says, I know him, there's no God, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth isn't in him. You cannot know God and disobey his commandments. You can't do it. Why? Because he's not going to forgive you. That's why. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Let us love one another, beloved, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God forgave you because he loved you so much. Now, how do you show your appreciation for that? By loving one another, the same way that he loved you. And that means being willing to forgive. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, with all of this in mind, I guess it comes time for us to just ask the question, do you forgive? Now, I don't mean just say you forgive. That's not what we've been talking about this afternoon. What I mean is you truly forgive? You don't say, yeah, I forgive you, but you better never do that again because you're in trouble. No, that's not what I'm asking about. I'm asking about truly forgiving. Now, here's some questions to ponder that will help you to really understand whether you know how to forgive or not. Okay? Do you rejoice at another's misfortunes? They had it coming. They had it coming to them. Why, they wronged me. And they're just getting their comeuppance. That's a southern term. I hope you all understand what that is. They're getting their comeuppance. Is that how you look at it? Well, if that's how you look at it, you have not forgiven as you should. You have not forgiven as you should. Another question to entertain. Do you avoid the forgiven? In other words, you say you forgive them, but you don't want to be around them anymore. You try to stay away from them. You go the other way. You go out of your way to try and avoid having to deal with them. Is that how you do it? Well, then you truly haven't forgiven. You truly haven't forgiven. And along that same line, are you friendly or kind or friendly and kind toward the forgiven? If you're not, then you really haven't forgiven as you should. You know, Peter speaks about the attitude that Christians are to have in order to inherit a blessing. And I want you to look at that with me for just a moment here in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, he's speaking to Christians now, and that means you and that means me. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, where in this do you see being rude or unkind or unfriendly towards someone who you claim to have forgiven? I don't see that there anywhere. How can I have compassion for one another when I am rude or unkind towards a brother that I have forgiven, supposedly? It's just not there. How can I love as brothers my brother who I claim to have forgiven, but I avoid him at all costs? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Why? Because you were called to this. There's the answer right there. This is what you were called for. Which refers to God's call to you through the gospel to obtain salvation through the blood of His Son, Jesus. Simple as that. This is what you have been called to. There's just no room in this. No room whatsoever for the kind of attitudes that some people have that most often develop into a long-time grudge towards others. But in the Word of God, and as in so many cases of things that trouble our lives, there is criteria given to us for forgiving those who sin against us. And for this, I take your attention over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we've read this in another context, but I want to come back to it now and talk about it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, while you put a mental bookmark there, look at Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, did you get that? Did you get that? Now, the question is, how has Christ forgiven us? Well, let me ask you this first. How would we fare if Christ held a grudge? How would we fare? What condition would we find ourselves in if every time we sinned, that Christ brought up everything we've ever done and held it against us? How would we fare? Divine forgiveness doesn't do this. And remember, divine forgiveness is the criteria. Divine forgiveness is the criteria. Look at with me at Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read verses 8 through 12. Talking here about the old law and those under the old law. He says, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now this refers to the contrast between the old law, where children were born into Israel, but had to be taught to know the Lord before they matured, right? Only those who know the Lord can be in the new Israel, or the church, the house of God today. They are there by virtue of the fact that they know the Lord. They don't have to be taught to know the Lord. They already know who he is. Now, he says, For all shall know me, the greatest of the, and then verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Did you hear that? That is a quote, by the way, from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I don't know if I popped that up there for you or not. I may not have put the parallel up there. But their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know what that says? When God forgives, he forgets. When God forgives, he forgets. And this is the way that we are commanded to forgive those who sin against us. One of the characteristics of love, by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, is not taking into account wrong done against us. And the words that are used there refer to what an accountant does. Whenever he counts things and makes a record of it, he puts it in a book. He puts it in a book. Anytime he wants to know how many there are, he goes back and looks in the book. But love does not keep an account. Love does not have a book. Well, on February 13th of 1959, you said this to me. And I still remember that. Doesn't do that. See? Why? Because love forgives and love forgets. Just like God. He forgives and he forgets. Every time, though, we go back and dredge up transgressions of the past in order to bolster our grudge against someone, what have we done? I'll put it in real simple terms for you. We have sinned. Don't know how else to put it. We have sinned. It's just as simple as that. Now, if indeed we would be forgiven, if we would be forgiven, that is, our sins remembered against us no more, what? We must forgive. That is, sins remembered against others or them no more. That's what forgiveness is. May God help us. Every day that we live, to be more like him in every way. To be more like him. Remember what Peter said? Be holy, God says, because I'm holy. What does God do? He forgives and he forgets. I hope this will be beneficial to every one of us as we pursue our lives from day to day. It's easy to fall into things like this, and that's why, as an evangelist and an elder of the Lord's church, I deem it my responsibility to remind us of these things from time to time and to make sure that we don't fall into the pattern that we're looking at of being a grudge holder and not forgiving as we should. We need to keep that in mind. And it's not always easy. Just like the illustration I used. You know, when you're used to not forgiving people and holding a grudge against people, it's hard to give them something. But he read that that's what the Lord said to do. He said, when your enemy's hungry, you feed him. And that's exactly what he did. As hard as it was, he did it. And you know, whenever we learn to forgive the way Christ forgave us, the way God forgives us, we'll find out that it's not that hard to do sometimes. And you know what else? We'll find out that it takes a lot off our mind. We're not having to labor over all of these things that we feel about someone or that we think about someone. We've done away with that. It's not there anymore. We can concentrate on good, wholesome, spiritual things that build us up rather than drag us down. Because that's really what grudge holding does. It drags us down. And we don't want that. We have too much to do in the service of the Lord for that, to allow something like that to be hung around our necks like an albatross.